The if-then principles of how God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament, and according to this, how He is going to deal with Israel in the kingdom. Remember, the principles that are given in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy are going to carry over for the nation of Israel into the kingdom. Jesus preached this kingdom gospel so that the nation of Israel would know what is in store for them when He is king. And this is the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. It's what it is. So He is laying these principles out for them. And of course, in the immediate, remember, the historic application is Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. Pray in this manner. In verses 9 through 13. But in the midst of that prayer, he deals with certain facets of their relationship to God. Now, of course, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He's talking in the present to them because the kingdom's not yet there, right? It's not. He's presenting the kingdom, but he knows he has to go to the cross, right? The forbidden chapter. I watched a street preacher in, I want to say it's Tel Aviv, but it could have been Jerusalem. There was a street preacher who was preaching last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, and he was preaching about the forbidden chapter of the Jewish Bible and how the rabbis refused to allow the Jews to study out this chapter. Everybody know that chapter? Yeah, Isaiah 53. You know, the forbidden chapter. And man, that guy was being attacked by the Jews. I mean, they were yelling at him and calling him a liar, and they were taking his materials and tearing them up and throwing them on the ground. I mean, they were extremely angry that he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as fulfillment of Isaiah 53. I mean, it's an incredible thing to watch, because you look at most of Israel, because they're mostly atheists, the most atheistic country in the world, by the way, per capita. Yeah, most of them are atheists. They don't believe in anything. They just believe in the history of Israel, but they don't believe in the prophecy of Israel. You know, only the Orthodox Jews and the ultra-Orthodox, they're the ones that are looking for that. The rest of them are pretty much just, they're called secular Jews. They just live, and they don't wear their yarmulkes, and they don't do any of that stuff. So anyway, yeah.
How did they try to explain that chapter?
They say it's the nation of Israel itself. That's how they explain it away. It's not one man. It's what the nation has gone through. The nation has suffered. The nation has paid the price. I watched a whole video on a guy talking about it.
Why don't they read it then?
Well, because, you know, they don't allow them to read it. You know, that's only for the rabbis to explain. It's kind of like Catholicism up until just a few years ago. All of the sermons were in Latin, right? They didn't want people to know what they were saying. You have to go to the priest and have him tell you, you know, what it's all about. Yes.
So who was attacking this guy, the Orthodox or the atheists?
No, the Orthodox Jews were, you know. They were the ones that were just going berserk. The other people, they just walked by him. It's the ones that, you know, believe that the Messiah is coming, who, not that he has come, but that he's still coming. And they were, it was amazing to watch how vehement they were against the truth. It's almost like living out the first century again. You know, what they did to Jesus, you know. They would have stoned him if it was legal, because he was preaching, you know, false doctrine to them. So anyway, so he goes through this prayer that we say every week. And we know, you know, that this prayer is not doctrinally to us, correct? But it is devotionally a pattern for us to be able to pray our prayers. We should always give adoration to God, our Heavenly Father. We should always seek to have an open dialogue with Him concerning who we are. You know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, our debts are forgiven. Amen?
Amen.
We don't need to ask that forgiveness in our relationship to Him, but it doesn't mean we're not to confess. There's a difference because Jesus has paid the price and we are forgiven all, A-L-L, trespasses. We are forgiven all trespasses. So the purpose of us when we fail, when we sin, when we act selfishly, when we think horrible thoughts, you know, all of those things that are fellowship breakers, we need to confess that to our Heavenly Father. We confess it to Him, you know. That way our old man does not have a foothold to constantly badger us about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's going to happen to everybody, and it happens to us on such a consistent basis, we hardly ever recognize it. Isn't that scary? We hardly ever recognize when the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are happening to us because we all have our rights. You know, I got my rights, you know, and I don't want anybody trampling on my rights. You know, what does Laodicea mean? You know, the rights of the people. And the last portion of the church age is all about individual rights, which is really the foundation of narcissism. It's all about me. You know, it's whatever I can accomplish, whatever I can get out of this, that's what it's all about. And that's not true. Now, our responsibility is to take the same position of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you. That means we have to allow it, right? Isn't that what it means? Let me in. If somebody's knocking on your door, let me in. What do you have to do? You got to let them in. Yeah, you got to open the door. And so when Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You know, we have to understand that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the point is that we need to exercise humility in our lives instead of, you know, hubris, you know, pride. What do we know about pride? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we have to be careful of those things, folks. And so Jesus is making sure that he is teaching the disciples what manner they need to pray. Today we want to look at this whole issue of how did they get forgiveness from God before the cross? And how do we receive forgiveness over here? And then it goes back into this situation here with them. Now look at the Lord's Prayer. Verse 13, let me make sure. No, it's verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is a transactional doctrine, a transactional principle that the nation of Israel, if you look up Exodus 21, Exodus 22, Leviticus 5, let me make sure here. Leviticus 5, Deuteronomy 19. All of these chapters have transactional It's if then, if then, if then. It's over and over and over, if then. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And let's take a look at an if-then situation. I talked about 2 Chronicles 7:14 last week, which is the if-then principle that we like to claim for the United States. I watched four videos this morning. I get up early, and I watched four videos about the eclipse. And I'm telling you, there is so much going on from our government as well as from well-meaning Christian people putting out these videos about all this prophetic stuff that's happening and, you know, the first place that the eclipse crosses into the United States is a place called Jonah, Texas. And then there are seven cities across that are Nineveh cities across the United States, and it ends up in Nova Scotia, Nineveh, Nova Scotia, whatever. And they say it's the sign of Jonah. I watched this well-meaning man who is the pastor of a church destroy the sign of Jonah by saying it's about the eclipse and not the resurrection. That was so upsetting to me this morning. Because he said the sign of Jonah is not the resurrection. The sign of Jonah is when the day he walked into Nineveh was this great Assyrian eclipse that happened. And Nineveh was in darkness for the longest time in history of an eclipse. And Nineveh was under darkness when Jonah walked in. And that's the sign of Jonah. And I'm saying, wait a minute. Matthew 12, Jesus tells us what the sign of Jonah is, and it's him being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and he's going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and that's the sign. The sign is that Jonah resurrected from the dead after being in the ocean, in the Mediterranean Sea, for 3 days in the belly of this great fish. And he vomited him up out. And I'm sure that he was pasty white from the, you know, from the acid, from the stomach. acids that are in there to digest food. And then he stumbles all the way across to Nineveh, which is no short task. You know, Nineveh is quite a distance from the Mediterranean. And he gets there. That's the sign that Jesus tells us about, is that Jonah was 3 days, three nights here. I'm going to be 3 days, three nights there. And that is what the adulterous and wicked generation is going to receive. Now, they rejected it, did they not? They sought to do everything they could to disallow it. Set a guard. They set a seal. They did all those things to prevent Jesus from fulfilling this 3 days, three nights. All right, let's look at this if-then principle in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. If, see it right there? If you will fear the Lord and serve Him. See, that's transactional. That's a transactional thing. You have to do something here. You do. If you will fear the Lord, serve Him, obey His voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you, then, see that, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, he's talking about the fathers. He's talking about what happened in the wilderness over and over and over. all the things that happened to them. This is what you have to pay attention when Jesus is telling them this is the manner you need to pray. That's because they didn't get once for all forgiveness like we do. Amen? Amen. Don't we get once for all forgiveness? Yes. Even of the things that you have done since you've been saved? Anybody get saved today? Well, let me tell you, you're guilty. You're guilty of unforgiveness. You're guilty of bitterness. You're guilty of all these things in your life. And have you gone to everyone that you've done that to, been bitter against and said things and you've been unforgiving toward? Huh? Have you? No, you haven't. You know what? We live in the dispensation of grace. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't. It just means that sometimes if you are angry at someone without a cause or even with cause, but they didn't know you were angry at them, don't go confess that to them. All you're going to do is get them upset. You know, you confess it to God. You know, let me tell you, Bill Gothard is wrong. How many of y'all know who Bill Gothard is? You know, he is wrong. And that institutes his basic youth conflicts. You have to go to everyone you've ever wronged and make it right with them. Let me tell you, that has split churches, you know, because people confess things to other people in the church that they had no idea that there was a problem. That's why you confess it to God. You know, because we all carry those things. Debbie must. She's laughing back there. You know. Folks, I'm just telling you, this is why in the dispensation of grace, you have to be very careful about scriptures like this, where it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, depending on if it's Luke or Matthew. Because this is not doctrinally to us. We have a responsibility always to be forgiving. And we're going to look at that. What does Paul say in the dispensation of the grace of God? You know, in the mystery, how we are supposed to handle things. And above all, we should be the most forgiving people on the planet as believers. And not just do the letter of the law stuff like the Jews love to do. They love to do it just according to the law because that was the will of God for them. Last week we dealt with the seven different aspects of the will of God for us in the dispensation of grace. Theirs is very simple. Ours is all internal. Ours is all an issue of the heart. Theirs is all about the outward things that I'm going to do. To make sure that I'm in lockstep with God concerning my relationship to Him. And, of course, I just want to read 2 Chronicles 7:14 for you in here and just take a look at it. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. It says, if my people, now we are God's people, I'm not disagreeing with that at all. I'm just saying, what is the first thing you do when you look at a book of the Bible? You have to identify certain things. Who wrote it? To whom did he write it? Right? And at what time in history was it written? You have to look at that. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. All of those things of how to study any principle. But in 2 Chronicles, this is a history of the nation of Israel. You got 1 and 2 Samuel. It's a chronicle of the nation of Israel. 1 and 2 Kings. It is a chronicle of the kings of Israel. 1 and 2 Chronicles repeats what 1 and 2 Kings is all about. It only adds more to it. It's kind of like reading the book of Revelation. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. See these ifs, if. And humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You have to turn first. You know, this is wrapped up in people's salvation equations in the dispensation of grace. And it's wrong. God doesn't expect me to change my ways in order to be saved. Because every one of us in here would fail at that if that was our prerequisite. I have to do this in order for me to gain the grace of God and receive Christ as my Savior. I have to put, I have to put a little skin in the game. You know, and Jesus already put the skin in the game. Amen. He already did that. It doesn't give you license to sin, though. That's the whole point. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What? God forbid. You know, we have to realize that. I have accountability to God in my salvation. Yes, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and see that in just a minute, because we're going to compare and contrast what the Old Testament and Judaism has to say about how to have a right relationship with God. It's all about, if you will do this, then you will merit God's favor. That's what he's saying. What does he say here? All right, turn from your wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There it is. It's plain and simple. If then. If you'll do this, then I will do that. The eclipse tomorrow is going to sweep us right into the rapture. It goes right over Rapture, Indiana. And that's when it's going to happen. Rapture, Indiana. And what time will it be? Yes. Is Indiana on our time or are they on the other time? It depends on where they are in rapture, you know. So it just amazes me, you know. This is 2024. 24 is the number of elders around the throne. This is significant. And we had a 4.8 earthquake up in New York and New Jersey, and tomorrow is 4.8. All of those things have significance to someone, but not to me, you know. But if it happens on the way up, I'll say, I apologize. That's right. It's going to happen so quick, and we're going to be swept into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so so wonderful. So here it is, all of these things, Deuteronomy 19, Deuteronomy 25, 2 Chronicles 7:14, 1 Samuel 12:14, and right here in Matthew 6. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We pray that. It is His kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God right now. Amen? And we know that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is not physical. But it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right. That's where that comes from. Only in Christ are you going to have righteousness. And you're going to have peace. And you're going to have joy. In this world, you can have happiness and you can have a modicum of peace, but it won't last. The peace that we're talking about is peace that lasts through the trials. It is peace that it supersedes all of the circumstances of our lives. That peace is strong peace. At night, you pillow your head and you can have peace that only Christ. Yeah, peace that passes all understanding. Exactly. Philippians 4, 7. That's what we receive when we get saved. We have to learn how to access it, though. We get the peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You get the peace of God when you pray according to how we should pray in this context of be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's how we're to pray. It's not a formula. It is a conversation that we have with God. Jesus is showing them the pieces of it. Now, look at verse 14 and 15. Here's the if-then principle, the if-then doctrine that is here, the law. Jesus gives it to the disciples very clearly. Verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, that's something you have to do first. Then, you know, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Matthew 6:14. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I'm just telling you, folks, I have been in Bible studies in this church where I've heard people say that if you die and you have unforgiveness in your heart, you don't go to heaven because God can't forgive you of that because you didn't forgive them. And I look at those people sadly and say, is this how you live your life? You're going to go to your deathbed wondering if there was one person that you didn't forgive. Let me tell you, Jesus paid it all. He paid for all of your sin of unforgiveness. All of it. And I've also heard them say in that same vein, every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. That does not apply to us. Because idle words, when you men hit your finger, your thumb with a hammer, and you speak idle words, what's that grin for, Paul? You speak this unknown language.
Nobody's speaking in tongues.
Yeah. Let me tell you something. That's right. It's the old man screaming, you know. That stuff is paid for. That doesn't mean you shouldn't say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry that I did that. Of course not. You should always be ready to repent of things like that. Just acknowledge that. Confess those things. But I'm just telling you, the day of judgment for us is not about sin. And idle words are sin. Are they not? Yes, they're sin. And see, that's the point where you have to take that step over and say, my sin is forgiven. Because of that, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's about my service to Him. Whether or not it was in proper attitude and in following what the Word of God has compelled me to do, or a wrong attitude, whether it be good or bad, right? Whether it's the gold, the silver, and precious stones of a proper attitude, or the wood, the hand, stubble of an improper attitude, and hitting your hand, your thumb, with a hammer, doesn't fit in either of those scenarios. I just want to put that stuff to rest. And when you hear somebody say that, just look at them and say, you know what? That doesn't apply to us. I love saying that to people. You know, that doesn't apply to us. And I watched several videos where people were pounding square pegs and round holes about the eclipse tomorrow. I was joking with Bruce. I I had to order a new shaver because the foil top on my shaver is broken now, and every time I use it, it cuts me. And I got fed up with it. So as soon as I finished shaving, I saw it was cut. I just went into the living room and I went on Amazon and I bought a new one. And I said, "Ah, man, I should have waited till the 9th." Just in case. If I leave the 8th, there's no package sitting on my front porch for somebody to steal. Let me tell you, you know, when you hear people, you know, tomorrow is the first day of the new Jewish year in their religious calendar. Tomorrow's the first day of the month of Nisan. You know, and it's a really important date for us to understand, because 15 days after that is Passover, or 14 days after that, so that's the 22nd of April is Passover, and that's when Jesus had the Last Supper, he had the Passover, and he was arrested early in the morning the day of Passover, because their days go from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. He was arrested early in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was crucified by 9 a.m. on Passover, and he was in the grave by 6 p.m. on Passover. That's the 15th day of the month of Nisan, which is going to be April 22nd of this year. And that's very confusing to most Christians, because we just celebrate Easter. How can that happen? You know, resurrection was last week. No, it's Passover. It's either a Monday or Tuesday. I'm not sure what day of the week it is.
Monday.
It's a Monday. And so, you know, you add 3 days to that, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. He resurrects on Thursday in our calendar this year, the 25th. So that's just the way it works, though. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, don't we?
Amen.
Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. All right, let's look at some verses concerning where we are. And instead of the if-then principles, it is the it-is-finished principle. Let's look at, in the mystery, how we deal with that. Acts 13:38. Acts 13:38, Scripture says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from what?
All things.
From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now you get that? In Matthew 6, he's saying, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you won't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That's the law of Moses. And Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead settled all that. You can't be justified by the law of Moses. You're justified by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Dip, dip. 13, Ephesians 1:13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest," or the down payment, "of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." This is what you receive at salvation. You hear the word of truth, you believe it, you trust it for your salvation, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's how we are saved. Amen. Not by, if I forgive, God will forgive me. It's me trusting in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Amen? Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy. Me too. I mark every one of them. Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what this is. It's the ages to come. This is where we're headed. It's the blessed hope. It's the ages to come. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 31. Chapter 4, verse 31 of Ephesians. Let all bitterness, remember what we saw in Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you. Now we got to let some things go. What do we need to let go? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And what are we supposed to do? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I mean, folks, we got to understand that our responsibility, because we are saved, who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing, no one. It's not possible because we are secure in Him. You can write down Colossians 1:14. You can write down Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. These are all verses that secure us in understanding that our salvation is not based upon what we do or do not do in ourselves. It's based upon what He has done for us. Aren't you glad you live in this dispensation as opposed to that dispensation? Man, all right, let's pray. And we can leave this place. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your grace is something that you have poured out upon us because you love us, not because we deserve it. And I'm grateful that your mercy is ever present with us. It endures forever. I'm so thankful that all of us in here can claim these promises, that we can walk in truth, and that we can know that my salvation is secure because of what Jesus has done for me, and not on anything that I need to do to merit your favor. I'm grateful for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.